In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and kindle within us the fire of your divine love. Send forth your Spirit, and you shall be created. Let us pray. O God, it instructs the heart of the faithful by the light of the Holy Spirit. Grant us by the same Spirit may be truly wise and ever joyous in this consolation to the same Christ our Lord.
Amen.
O Lady of Fatima,
pray for us.
Saint Joseph,
pray for us.
Father Terry,
pray for us.
Saint Ignatius,
pray for us.
All God's angels and saints,
pray for us.
Good morning.
Good morning, Father.
That was a very garrulous group this morning, I'd have to say, huh? You know what that means? Very loquacious group. Well, okay. Very talkative group, okay? So use these big college words, huh? Yeah. Do you ever hear some good wallet stories? Wallet stories? Have you heard good wallet stories? Well, I'll tell you one. Wallet stories. I was brought up and raised in the East Coast. You probably know by my New York accent, huh? My dad worked on Wall Street for quite a few years, okay? And if you've ever been on the East Coast, you've been to the Big Apple, to cross over the George Washington Bridge and get downtown, there's much more traffic here than in, more problems, I say, traveling than in California. It's complicated, especially getting over the George Washington Bridge from New Jersey to New York. So my father would take a subway from Hoboken into the city. They'd take a subway. So one occasion was about 8 o'clock in the morning, and he was waiting for his subway. You have a lot of connections there. You got A, B, C, D. It's pretty complicated in New York. So he was waiting, and one of the subways arrived that wasn't his, and a guy knocked him. And New Yorkers, if someone knocks you right away, you put your hand into your pocket to see if your wallet's there, and it wasn't there. But he saw the guy. So he grabbed the guy, he grabbed his shirt, and he tried to yank him out, but the doors closed, and he ripped half the guy's shirt off. So he got his shirt, but he didn't get his wallet back. So finally, his connection arrives. He gets in. It takes him downtown. First thing he does is he calls Mom. He says, "Joan, you'll never guess what happened downtown this morning." She said, "I don't know, but you left your wallet on the dresser this morning." You like that?
Yeah.
That has become so popular that when my brother was starting at Dartmouth before going to Columbia Medical School, they actually made a play out of it there in Dartmouth, no? It's a good one, huh?
Yes.
Yeah. Can you imagine that man walking home with a half a shirt and talking to his wife and saying, "I met this crazy guy in New York. I'm from Ohio. I heard that the New Yorkers are crazy, but now I know that they're crazy." And he used to be an altar server when the Mass was in Latin, because he was born in 1928, and the Mass was in Latin. So he'd help out the Jesuits there in Detroit to serve the Mass. And do you know what the thurible is?
Mm-hmm.
I didn't think so. So I'll tell you, the thurible is the incense pot, okay? But technically it's called the thurible. They had this older priest there, and if you have to wait a long time and you put three coals, it gets really hot. So you got to put it down. So he delayed in giving to the incense pot to the priest. So the priest, to avoid embarrassment, chanted, "Where's the boy with the incense pot?" And my dad chimed in, "I had to drop it. It was too darn hot." I thought you'd like that one. He's a poet and he didn't even know it, huh? Okay, so we're going to be moving into another stage you who have photographic memories, as most of you do, right? Okay, the first week was dedicated to the, if I can speak like a philosopher, the why of our existence, okay? As they say in French, la raison d'être, okay? Right, Dan? La raison d'être. The reason for our being. Hmm? None of us are like a chicken with a head cut off, right? We had a dog in Chile that we called psicopata. What that is? Psychopath, okay? Psicopata, because he'd be jumping after invisible birds and he'd be running after his tail. Whoop, whoop, whoop. So we called him psicopata. None of us should be called psicopata because we know who God is. We know where we're heading. We know how to get there. And we know the steps we have to take to get to heaven, right? That's principle and foundation. So we're here to praise God, reverence God, serve God, and by means of that to get to heaven. Amen?
Amen.
And then you have to use things properly. Everything that God created is good, okay? But we can abuse rather than to abuse. Now, you can't use a baseball bat as a can opener. It's just not going to work, right? It's not the way it works, no? So the essence of sin is abusing rather than using properly. And we all fall short in many ways. It can be, as Aristotle says, to excess or defect, too much or too little, or wrong intention, or in the wrong place. Those are the three ways that we can abuse things. You can use something too much. You know? So after you go to McDonald's, you buy a hamburger, and you buy 10 hamburgers, that's wrong, okay? Because you're eating too much. You know? Nothing wrong with the hamburgers, but there's something wrong with the person that's imbibing or chewing down the 10 hamburgers. No? And lastly is holy indifference. That's not a shrug of the shoulders, or the young generation calls it whatever. No, okay, when Spanish came importa, right? But rather, holy indifference is a total openness to God's will. Not to prefer a long life to a short life. Like Giorgio Frassati that he mentioned in the Mass, right? Thomas More, right? Not to prefer health over sickness. Father Alberto Hurtado, the first Chilean saint, he found out that he had pancreatic cancer and he said, contento, Señor, contento. Because now I can go and meet my Maker, prepare myself to die. Not to prefer riches over poverty. No, the richest man in the 16th century, his name was Charles Borromeo. Yeah? He was from the Medici family. Know a little bit of history? Like the Trump family, okay? Yeah. And he had the inheritance, but he did not have the inheritance, but his older brother died of a freak horse accident. So all the money went to him. What did he do? Gives away the poor, becomes the cardinal archbishop, and maybe the best, one of the greatest archbishop cardinals in the history of the world. The head of the biggest diocese in the world, which is Milan back then, okay? where Saint Ambrose was earlier. Or Mother Teresa. She was in the convent of the Loreto nuns and pretty comfortable there in Calcutta, but she decided to give everything to follow the poor. And it's just too sorry, right? One thing she wore, the other she had when she changed to wash it, okay? And not to prefer honors over humiliations. I'm sure all of you people, you love to be humiliated, right? Hello?
No.
You love to be humiliated by your children, or maybe by your husband. You love it, right? It's hard. But when they come, accept it as God's will, as a means of sanctification. So that's the first week. Second week is we had to encounter the major obstacle in our spiritual life. We call it the roadblock, as I said. A lot of the immigrants here, you notice the Americans are always working on the roads, right? You ever notice, they even go in the back six of New Hampshire, there's a pothole, there they have three men working on, and there's nothing wrong with that. That's why we got the best road system in the country, in the world, right? But if you have someone working on the road, there's going to be a detour. If you don't have your GPS, you can arrive late to work maybe, huh? So what is the spiritual roadblock? It's called sin. So last week was designed the program to meditate upon the sin seen from the divine perspective. In other words, sin seen through the eyes of God. Because we tend to diminish the seriousness of sin. If I can use a psychological word, we become desensitized. Okay? Like putting the frog in the tub and heating up the water. We become desensitized to sin because we're surrounded by, we live in, John Paul II says, sin becomes part of the structure of society, right? Abortion, euthanasia, homosexuality, they become part of our structure. So we become accustomed to it. That's why these exercises are so important, because we become desensitized to the evil of sin. And the best way to see how evil it is look at Jesus on the cross. It's not a joke, okay? Him hanging from the cross, shedding every drop of his blood, that's not a joke. That's serious, right? Okay, so you meditate upon the sin of the angels. Okay, it's a mysterium iniquitatis, as J.P. 2 says. Then the sin of Adam and Eve, called the original sin, they call it a moral tsunami that has repercussions until the end of the world. Okay? It does. Repercussions, like this influences all of humanity until the end of the world, even into eternity, this one sin of Adam and Eve. And we are the way we are with our flawed human nature because of Adam and Eve. A darkened intellect, a weak will. Doctors always have work, no? The body gets sick. We have emotional disorders, no? Any of you have teenage daughters, no? Emotional disorders, no? Huh? And as well as one day, as I told you, the Gallup poll pointed out that one day 100% of people living today will die. Would you agree with that? Okay. Yes.
Why are we blaming on the fallen angels? Because Adam and Eve might not have sinned if it wasn't for the fallen angels.
Yeah. I agree. I've always struggled with, you know, as a kid I say preguntón, they say in Spanish, no? It's kind of like a question, well, why do I have to the sin of Adam and Eve? I didn't eat that apple or forbidden fruit. Why do I have to? And it's a good question. I remember the kid, we've got all these problems. We've got, you know, World War I, World War II, the Korean War, Vietnam War, when I was brought up and raised. Why do you have all these things? It's Adam and Eve. They're the culpables. But the best response is this, and it's St. Augustine. God allows evil to bring greater good out of evil. So it's evil. But also the mystery of freedom. I mean, Adam and Eve did not have to eat from that forbidden fruit, nor did the angels. They abused their freedom. So if Adam and Eve, the angels did not sin, Adam and Eve did not commit that sin, we would not have the incarnate Word, Jesus Christ, coming to be with us. If you ever go to Mass on the Vigil Mass for Easter, O Felix Culpa, happy fault, O happy fault, that brought such a great Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, you can even apply that to yourselves. God allows evil to bring greater good out of evil. Yeah, rewind the film and see something evil happened in your life. Maybe even some moral evil happened, and because of that, God brought even greater good as a result of that. For example, you commit a serious sin. You go to confession. You'll leave maybe even more holy than before that sin. God can always bring greater good out of evil. Yes, sir.
Father, was Adam and Eve the most glorified by
them? They were living in what is called the preternatural state. I wouldn't say the glorified, but you know what the preternatural state is? The preternatural state means this, that they didn't have concupiscence. They didn't have... concupiscence means tendency toward evil. Like, for example, all of us struggle with this. We're going to be spending a whole class on this topic. But all of us have a certain tendency within us that pulls us away from God. Often more than one. Maybe, you know, you don't want to get up You don't want to get out of bed at 4:45 to do your holy hour. That's called laziness, right? We have that, no? Maybe sit down at the table. You want to go to town, okay? Mm-hmm. Or maybe you're envious. You're always kind of looking at other people, kind of comparing yourself. I wish I had that. I don't know. Now that lady has that Maserati. Yeah, right off the press there and from Turin, okay? And I just got an old bicycle that I'm driving. We all have these pulls. I call it a tug of war. Now, a tug of war, right? Five here, five there, okay, pulling. Mud puddle and an alligator in the middle, okay? Okay. We all have that tug within us. It's called concupiscence. Why it's called the fomi peccati, okay? The foams of sin that surface within us. Okay, well, thank you for your question. Let's dive into the third week, but not dive into sin, but dive into the week. So this week we're going to be giving you three basic blocks of information, which are going to be part of your meditation. First will be, I'm going to give you a brief summary of the sin of David. Then I'm going to be giving you what are called the last things. Theology is called eschatology, study of the last things. Then at the end, I'd like to go through a few more rules for discernment. We've gone through six, I'd like to go through a few more. So by the end of the course, we'll have gone through the 14 rules, at least in a summary fashion, okay? And then we'll give you books to read so you can really go deeper. So a part of these exercises is learning the art of spiritual discernment. The art of spiritual discernment, which is so key, so important. If we do not cultivate the art of spiritual discernment, we're really never going to grow. We have to be aware of these different vibes we have within us. The good vibes to accept them, the bad vibes to reject them. And that's on a constant basis. Okay, so the first one I'm going to go through quickly is the sin of David. And you're going to be begging in this meditation to see sin, but to see the effects of sin. So we try to present David before the fall, his fall, because David was one of the most noble, gifted men in the whole Bible. Sometimes I like to call him the John Bosco of the Bible. John Bosco had a lot of talents, as well as Saint Alphonsus. Okay? Probably among the most gifted, maybe saints in the church would be John Bosco. Saint Alphonsus had a lot of talents, and Francis de Sales. David, he was a shepherd, he was a poet, he was a writer, he was a mystic, he was a musician, he was a warrior, a successful warrior, he was a king, he was a friend, he was a friend of God. I mean, a lot of talents. I mean, the Psalms that we pray come from David, most of them. But he plunged into the mud. And then you're going to see all the consequences of that sin. But what's interesting also is you're meditating, why did he fall? There's a certain genesis to the fall of David. And they say that we have to try to look at these biblical passages not as something isolated from our own existence, but the Bible story is our story. You have to try to connect it to your own life. What happened to David happened to us, maybe not exactly, but one of the basic reasons why we do sin is that we become complacent, we become lazy, we become proud, we don't watch over our eyes, okay? We don't practice custody of the senses, we become self-sufficient, we become autonomous, and what it means is we're doing it without God, okay? If we try to live without God, we're not going to make it. And when we sin, we become temporary atheists. God doesn't see me, no? But God always exists. Okay, I'd like to spend more time on the other topic, though. And it's going to be the theology of the last things, or the meditation on the last things. For Protestants, it would be four. For Catholics, it would be five. And they are death, judgment, heaven, hell, and purgatory. Death, judgment, heaven, hell, and purgatory. And you should imbue this with the concept of eternity. Okay? Okay, if this is done within the context of eternity, that makes the topic much more powerful. Eternity, if you know what that is, it means forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. Now, Lady Fatima said years ago that if people thought about eternity, they would be converted quickly. If you thought about eternity every day for 2 minutes, you're going to give up your sin. You're going to go to heaven or hell forever and ever and ever. Eternity means forever and ever and ever. And as St. Augustine says, our life in comparison with eternity is a mere blink of an eye. Yep. Blink. It's a mere blink of the eye, our life in comparison with eternity. Our life is so short, so ephemeral, it is. The psalmist says, our life is like the lily of the field that rises in the morning and dries and dies as the sun goes down. How poetic, but how true, huh? Like the lily of the field that rises in the morning, and then as the sun goes down, it withers and dies. Yeah. And how many of you are a year older than last year? I'm the only one that doesn't have to raise my hand because I was born on leap year, so I age every 4 years, okay? I'm celebrating my quinceañera for 4 years. Not bad, huh? But you know, the clock never ticks counterclockwise. It always clicks in one direction, the clock. No? It ticks and ticks and ticks. And as the poet says, do not ask for whom the bell tolls. The bell tolls for you. Okay? Ernest Hemingway, right? We don't know when God's going to call us. So I'd like to start with a story on these topics, and then we'll delve into them, and we'll spend as much time as we can. I've been giving this talk for many, I'm always fascinated by this topic. I never get tired of talking about this topic because I really believe if you meditate upon this topic, you're going to be converted. Because it's serious. Death, judgment, heaven, and hell. Bring this to a cocktail party, okay? Have a highball or a martini. quick indigestion, right? Huh? Well, if not, invite me. I'll bring it to the table at the cocktail party. You ever hear the Redemptorists? Those are the ones that brought Our Lady of Perpetual Help to the Philippines. They were founded by Saint Alphonsus. You have your novena every Wednesday, right? That was brought by the Redemptorists, and Saint Alphonsus was the founder of the Redemptorists. I love the saints. You know, St. Alfonso, when he was about your age, a little bit younger, he was asked to be bishop of Santa Agata de' Gotti in Naples. And his health was basically really deteriorated. He's going to live another 30 years, no? Into his 90s, no? And the Pope, knowing that Alfonso was so gifted, one of the most prolific writers in the Catholic Church is Augustine and Alfonso, said to him, I want you to be a bishop. And he said, well, look, and I've got the Redemptorist. I don't have the health anymore. You know what the Pope said? Can I tell you? He said, your shadow is sufficient to sanctify the whole diocese. I don't think I've ever heard a better compliment than that. Your shadow is sufficient to sanctify the whole diocese. Is your shadow sufficient to sanctify your family? Not yet, huh? But you're on the way, hopefully, right? Now, whole diocese, no. And at the end of his life, he could barely hear and barely see. So he couldn't read anymore. And he asked a brother to bring him and read a really good Catholic spiritual book to encourage him. So he sat down, he's reading this book, and the book was so inspired. Alfonso said, that book, that writer is a saint, whoever wrote that. Tell me who the author is. And he said, Bishop Alfonso Liguori. Okay? So he actually wrote that book, no? We didn't know that his friend was reading that to him. What an accolade to this great man, right? For the Redemptorists, they give popular missions. And one occasion there was a Redemptorist that was giving a popular mission. He started off by talking about the reality of death. And he said, one day, everybody in this parish is going to be dead. And the people blanched. But there was a young man in the front with a white shirt and a tie, and he had a smile on his face. He pounded away again and said, one day everybody in this parish is going to die. People became more nervous. But the young man started with a bigger smile. He said, one day everybody in this parish is going to die. Then the young man started to laugh. The priest said, why are you laughing? He said, I'm not from this parish. Got it? So whether or not you're from this parish or not, Danny, we're going to kick the bucket one day, right? We're all going to die, huh? So let's talk about the reality of death. The Americans don't like to talk about death, even though we're surrounded by it. We're surrounded by it every day in the news, right? But we don't like to think about this topic. One of my brothers has drifted away of the nine, eight are practicing, but one has drifted away. We're praying that he'll come back one day. And my father passed away a year and a half ago, so about probably 10 years ago, they bought a plot for the whole family there, only about a half mile away from where they live in New Hampshire, no? And my mom and dad said, hey, Chris, come on over. Let's look at the place we're going to be buried, no?
He didn't want to look at that at all,
no? He didn't want to talk about that, no? Because he's not ready. You know, he knows that he's not ready now to encounter his maker, no? Maybe one day the reality of that will move him to, you know, come back to the church and start to practice the faith, no? I think all of you know people that have drifted away. They don't want to hear about this topic. No? Mm-hmm. They don't hear about it because they don't have their conscience is not at peace. So, what's death? I'm going to give you not a medical definition, but a theological. If you give me permission, death definition is the separation of the soul from the body. Nice, succinct, concise definition of death. Try to memorize that, please. The separation of the soul from the body. Your soul leaves the body, you're dead. The doctor's brain waves, the heart stopping, but you know exactly when the soul leaves, we don't know exactly. Now, what is the most important time in your life? Your friend, Captain of Siena, hopefully she's your friend, said the two most important moments in your life are now and at the hour of your death. Sounds like the Hail Mary, huh? So the two most important moments are right now, as the Mexicanos say, ahorita. Ahorita. Chilean say al tiro, okay? Ahorita, right now. But even more important, the moment we die. Because the moment we die will determine for all eternity our destiny. Either heaven or hell, no other possibility. Either we're going to be saved or damned. You know, there's no other possibility. So that's serious, isn't it? By 9 o'clock this morning, I prepared myself for death already 100 times. By 9 o'clock this morning. By 9:30 this evening, I will probably have prepared myself for death 200 times in one day. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. So I've already prayed 2 rosaries. I usually get 3 or 4 rosaries in a day. You people probably pray 5, right? I try to get the 4 in, but usually at least it's 3. Yeah, I've already gotten 2 in. Why? Because I want to go to heaven. And if I really believe I'm saying the Hail Mary over and over again, when I'm dying, the Blessed Mother is going to be by my side. The devil, too. But the devil sees Mary, get out of here. The devil cannot stand the presence of the Blessed Mother. Do you know that? Yep. Did you ever read Dante, The Divine Comedy? Possibly the greatest writer, he and Shakespeare, no? In The Divine Comedy, Dante's going from hell to purgatory to heaven. And he encounters this devil who's about to drag this soul into hell. And Jesus says, no, he's not going to be dragged into hell. Why? He's been really bad. Uh-uh. Yes, he's mine. He's lived a really bad life. And Jesus said, on one occasion, he invoked the holy name of my mother, and that's enough. The power of the name of Mary. So we're saying the Hail Mary over and over again. That's great fire insurance, I would have to say, right? Do you know what fire insurance is? Spiritual fire insurance, huh? You got it now? Okay, it didn't click in right away, okay? Okay. You have to have your coffee to pick up. I have this New York wit. You got to be kind of a little bit... Okay, so death. We teach confirmation boys, me and Dr. Dan. They're a challenge, but it's a lot of fun, too. Right, teaching the confirmation boys? I asked them, how would you like to die? In my sleep, Father. Let me say that, huh? They asked them, well, what would you like your last meal to be? Taco! Big Mac! Pizza! Black Angus! Someone in the class said, I'd like my last meal to be Holy Communion. That was me. Yep. Hey, Father, not bad, huh? So if your last meal is Holy Communion, and you receive it worthily, you're in a pretty good condition. John chapter 6, right? I'm the bread of life. Whoever eats my body and drinks my blood will have everlasting life. I'll raise him up on the last day. Don't forget that, John chapter 6. Now, about death, years ago when I was starting off my priesthood in Argentina, in Buenos Aires, it's interesting that when I was there, Pope Francis was just a priest like me. He was there in San Miguel on the outskirts of the big BA. I don't know, maybe I took a bus together with him, you know. Oh, yeah. He would take buses. I took buses, too. I didn't have my own car. No? And there was a catechist in my parish, San Roque, and she was about 80 years old, but filled with wisdom. She had these one-liners that I really loved. And this is what she'd say about the topic. La muerte es lo más cierto, es lo más incierto. La muerte es lo más cierto y lo más incierto, ¿no es cierto? None of you speak Spanish here, huh? La muerte es lo más cierto, lo más incierto. It's a great one-liner. One-liner is condensed wisdom, the Proverbs, huh? It means this: death is the most certain thing, but it's the most uncertain thing. It's the most certain because none of us are going to escape death. None of us. You know, the richest person, the poorest person is going to end up in the same place. What? 6 feet beneath the ground. Huh? Have you ever seen, ever gone to do a funeral, any of you?
Yes.
Ever been in a funeral procession? You ever see behind the funeral hearse or the coffin a U-Haul van? Have you ever seen that? No? Have you? I haven't either, no? So you can't take it.
You can't take it with you.
Yeah, we don't know when we're going to die. But death is the most certain thing and it's the most uncertain thing. I'll give you an example from personal experience. My grandmother lived in 3 centuries. Yep.
Three?
Yeah. You're thinking that's impossible. She lived in 3 centuries. Yep. Can I explain? 1898 to 2002. She lived to be 104. Okay. Yep. And she didn't have a wrinkle on her face. She had her first cavity when she was 100. Okay. My teeth are falling apart. I'm not even 70 yet. So she lived to be 104. Where do I have I have a baby sister that died at 9 months. You know what a stillborn baby is? On the umbilical cord. So it was five or six. My parents have a big family, no? But the umbilical cord strangled the little girl. Perfectly formed. And my mother's always been very healthy. But, you know, the little baby, it was full 9 months, and we're waiting to mom come home with another little sister, and she never came home with a baby, you know? Painful. But I say that because why did Grandma live 104, my little sister, 9 months? It's kind of a mystery. Yeah, we don't know when God's going to call us. But what Jesus says constantly in the gospel is, be prepared. You've got to be prepared. What does Jesus say? It will come like a thief in the night. You ever have this? A thief is knocking at your door. By the way, I'd like to visit your house. Can I please take your piano nut tonight? It's never going to happen, is it? No. Thief comes when you're in, you know, when you're in Manila, when you're in Guadalajara visiting your relatives. Okay. He comes at the moment that you least expect it, and he says he'll come like in the time of Noah. What was happening in the time of Noah? All the people were eating and drinking and sinning. Moses built the huge ark, the size of a football field. And then the rain came, and everyone was destroyed, as well as the animals. They were taken off guard. They were laughing, deriding poor Noah, and the yoke was on their face. Huh? They were all destroyed. So Jesus says, you got to be prepared. The two worst things that can happen in our lives are mortal sin, which is death of the soul. But there's something worse, dying in mortal sin. The book of Revelation calls it the second death. Okay? So mortal sin and dying in mortal sin, those are the two worst things that could happen to us. Now, with respect to this, I'm gonna intervene with a little bit of classical catechesis that I don't think any of you ever really learn, because there's been a dearth in catechesis since Vatican II. But I learned this from a really good catechist, my mother, when I was maybe the age of one of your little kids, 7 or 8 years old. I never forgot. I have a pretty good memory. Okay, you commit a mortal sin. Mortal sin is what? Grave matter, full knowledge, full will. 3 conditions, right? grave matter, something serious, full knowledge, you know it and you do it anyway. An example. Sunday, you get up late, we got eight masses in St. Peter Chanel, and you put it off, and you end up by not going to Mass on Sunday because there's a park, you may be catching a flick, and you don't go to Mass. Mortal sin, obvious mortal sin. Now, it's 9 o'clock at night, 9:30 at night. You commit the mortal sin. Should you go to bed with that mortal sin in your soul?
No.
So you're going to rush to St. Peter Chanel and pull Father Antolina with his pajamas so that he can hear your confession?
No.
That's maleducazione. I mean, that's rude, huh? You're a rude dude, huh? Yeah. Okay. You can't do that. Now you have to respect our privacy too, right? So if you die that night, you're going to hell. Huh? Is there any remedy?
Yes.
Now, this was taught to my mother back in Detroit in 1940 by those good nuns, no? The IHM nuns, no? But the younger generation, you've never heard this. But this could be a matter of salvation for you and your children. Hopefully you'll understand it. Can you commit the mortal sin? No, you lost God's grace. You rejected it. You have to beg for the grace to make a perfect act of contrition. Mm-hmm. You have to beg for the grace because it's a supernatural grace. Mm-hmm. You're not going to be able to do it just by gritting your teeth, clenching your fists. No, you have to beg God for the grace. And what you should do is look at the cross. You have a cross in your home. Recognize that because of that sin, Jesus was crucified because of that. Maybe call to mind an image of Mel Gibson, maybe the scourging. Powerful, huh?
Yeah.
And you're looking at Jesus on the cross, and you're thinking that I could lose my soul. That's imperfect contrition, fear of the Lord. But perfect contrition is, Lord, because of my own laziness, my pride, my stubbornness, I didn't go to Mass on Sunday. It's my fault. I'm really sorry, God, because I hurt you. I know that you're crucified for me on Good Friday because of this sin I committed. I'm sorry, Lord. And I beg for the grace never to do it again. You get up and you kiss the wounds. Lord, I'm really sorry. And tears come trickling down your eyes, on your cheek. You're restored to the grace of God. Yeah. You're restored to the grace of God. In a matter of 3 seconds. Or a second. It's a movement of the heart. So what do you think about that? Shouldn't you teach your children that? That's why Aquinas says that one of the principal reasons why we go to hell is ignorance. Yeah. None of you ever heard this before.
No.
It's a pretty well-educated group of people. You never heard this before in your whole life. Just like that.
But the next day you should still go to confession, right?
Yeah, you have to go to confession. Yeah. Yeah, good point. I'm glad you said that. You have to specify. You have to go to confession. Yeah. But the grace of God is restored by a perfect act of contrition. And it's a grace. So whatever mortal sin you might commit, it could be a million different things, you should beg for the grace to make a perfect act of contrition right after you commit that sin. Not to hold off. Because it could be, you commit the mortal sin, and God, remember your meditation last week, right? Doctors say, that's enough. So you should rebound. You should be resilient and bounce back just like that. Nunc cepi, right? Right away, as David said, against you alone have I sinned. My sin is always before my eyes. Send forth your spirit, and they shall be created, and thou shalt renew the face of the earth. A humble and broken heart, O Lord, you will not spurn. Psalm 51, right? You're going to be meditating upon that this week. Psalm 51. So we got to be prepared. And not live in mortal sin. If we live in mortal sin, it's presumption. Presumption, we're presuming we're going to be living a longer life. We don't know. And I'd ask you to pray for a class of people, a class of individuals that scares me. It's a el grupo de los juntados, okay? Which means people that live together.
Oh, yeah, that's you told.
Last time, yeah? They live together. 5, 10, 15, 20 years. And don't do anything to get out of that state. That's deplorable. And there's a major victory. Why? Because these people, their conscience no longer bothers them. They talk about that in going through the first rule.
Right.
And Fulton Sheen says, Augustine says, burn now, break now, but save for all eternity, no? And Fulton Sheen says that sometimes God has to break into hearts through suffering, and that's the only way they're going to open up. Through painful suffering, through tragedies, sometimes God has to do that because that's the only way the person's going to open up. And we see it in the parish. People have these tragedies, and the first time they're coming to church, after 25 years. And that was a sign of God's mercy and love, because He doesn't want you to go to hell for all eternity. So He took away your 18-year-old son in this car accident so that the whole family would come back. How good God is. The whole family can be saved by this guy, this 18-year-old that got in a car accident. God has many ways of working. But God is always working for our salvation, but He respects our freedom. Here's the parable. The parable of the rich fool. Do you know that parable?
That lost his soul.
Well, he had an abundant harvest. And he didn't know what to do, so he decided to tear down the barns and to build bigger barns. And he says, my soul, you have a long life ahead of you. Eat, drink, and be merry, relax. You have a long life. Jesus says, you are a fool. This very night, your life will be taken from you. How many people are living like that? I mean, we hear about these tragedies every day on the news. Well, that happened in France. We're in Los Angeles. It's such a safe city. Yeah? You got your cholos all over the place, huh? Right? You got car accidents. You got a lot of people with rage, no? Yeah, we're not in the safest city in the world, are we? No? You know, we get choking a fishbone. We don't call the St. Blaise early enough, okay? I mean, we don't know. We could die any moment. So we shouldn't live in mortal sin. You got a teenager, okay, in confirmation, don't go up to communion. Don't go up to communion. But I'd take your daughter communion, confession right away. The fact that you're going like this and not receiving communion, I mean, there's something morally wrong. I think parents have got teenagers, bring them to confession every week. Never so many temptations among young people as they are today. And confession serves as, speaking to a doctor, preventive medicine or curative medicine. Preventive as well as curative. So, death. So three suggestions that you can have a holy death. I'm sure you want that, right? Maybe four. Live each day as if it were your last. Okay? St. Benedict, right? Live each day as if it were your last. Second is frequent confession, because by that you're dying to sin. Confession is dying to sin. Next, receive the Eucharist. I am the bread of life. Whoever eats my body and drinks my blood will have everlasting life, and I'll raise him up on the last day. Holy Communion is your ticket to heaven. Now lastly, as I said earlier, devotion to Mary. Say that rosary every day. Say four rosaries a day. An apple a day keeps the doctor away. A rosary a day keeps the devil away, huh? Four rosaries a day keeps all the devils away. Huh? Let's keep the devil at bay. And it's not a bad prayer to be begging the Lord for a holy and happy death. That was my holy hour this morning. You're begging for all you people and all the people I have in contact with, that you'll have a holy and happy death. Nothing more important than that. If you really love, love is willing to go to the other. What is the greatest good? The salvation of the soul. Thomas Aquinas. Love is willing to go to the other. The summum bonum, the greatest good, is the salvation of souls. Right, Danny? Yeah. Okay, so that's death. Let's move on to after death, we have judgment. The church has gone through a lot of kind of tough times the past 50 years, and one of the poisons that's infiltrated itself into the Catholic Church is the whole idea of the New Age movement. You know what the New Age movement is? You ever hear that?
I heard it, but
New Age movement is you have these false Oriental philosophies that insinuate itself into the Catholic Church. And I'll give you one example. It would be the whole idea of reincarnation. When I was going to school, you know, back in the 70s, they had what is called transcendental meditation. Okay? A TM. And what it is, you have that infiltrating yourself into Catholicism, which is wrong. Reincarnation, we only have one chance. Okay, look at it this way. You're born, you live, you die, you're judged, you go up or down. It's as simple as that. Okay? You're born, right, you live a certain amount of years. You die, you're judged. Arrow up or arrow down. Okay? So the Judeo-Christian vision of history is linear, whereas the Eastern is cyclical. Okay? Reincarnation, Aristotle called it the transmigration of souls, which you die and then you come back maybe as a prince or a queen if you're a really good person. If you're bad, you come back as an alligator or a cucaracha, okay? Or a crocodile, okay? So we don't believe in that, okay? You have one life to live, one chance. That's it. So in the interim, the time in which we're living, we are in the time of God's mercy, right? But as soon as we die, mercy is over. So take advantage of it now. While you can. Mercy is available for all of you people. Grab onto it. And Jesus says in the Diary of St. Faustine that we all preach in this parish, you do not take advantage of the mercy of God. You have to meet Jesus Christ, a just judge. That scares the heck out of me. I want him to be my merciful Savior, not my just judge. None of us are going to make it. So now is the time to take advantage of his mercy. And as Isaiah says in chapter 1, though your sins be as red as scarlet, they'll become white as the snow. Isaiah chapter 1. Okay? God is slow to anger and rich in mercy. We are quick to anger and slow in mercy, right? That's why we are, no? God is slow to anger and rich in mercy. We're quick to anger and slow We're slow to forgive. Someone hurts us, what do? We want to see him squirm like a worm in hot ashes. Okay. Never heard that one? And then after that, okay, I'll forgive you now. Eat your pound of flesh and then you're forgiven now. We want to see that person suffer a little bit, huh? With a sardonic, sarcastic smile on their face. Huh? It's called original sin. It's called the law of talon, eye for eye and tooth for tooth, which we have within us. Okay, judgment. As soon as you die, it's movie time. It's movie time. So when you die, you're going to give Jesus a DVD of your life. And there's a big white screen, and you are the protagonist in that movie. You know the literary genre of Shakespeare? Is it going to be a tragedy, a comedy, or simply a history? Hopefully it's going to be the life of a saint, a hagiography. Yeah? You're going to be seeing the movie of your life. Is it going to be G, P, G, R, or X? Or XXX? What type of movie is it going to be? You're going to see, there you are on the screen. And you can't say, Jesus, from 20 to 45, please close your eyes. Why don't you go out to intermission and get some popcorn, okay? You get a couple of bags, huh? Can't do that, huh? You're going to see in graphic detail everything that has ever happened in your life. Every time you open up your mouth, your guardian angel, click, every word you ever said is going to be heard by Jesus Christ. Kind of scary, huh? Mm-hmm. Start to control your tongue now. Every gesture, every action, every omission. How was your thought life? Worthy of praise? Fat chance, huh? I doubt it, huh? All of your thoughts are going to be seen by Jesus Christ. Wow. Everything you've ever looked at. Wow. Then, all of your feelings, all the movements of your heart, even the most secret intentions in the very depths of your soul are going to be seen by Jesus as a sun beaming down at midday. Now, if you think about that, how could we not be converted if we think about that one idea? Be thankful that I'm giving the exercises and I'm so graphic with you. If you take it seriously, it's strong stuff, it's strong medicine, you're going to be converted. And nobody thinks about these things I'm telling you. But good news. Before they make a film, they always do an editing, something, a double editing. You can edit your film. Good confession. Amen?
Amen.
You like that? Do you?
Yes.
So you can get rid of those bad scenes. Cut them out and trash them. How good God is in His mercy, huh? Starting right now with these exercises, let's try to really be serious about, let's be serious about our life. We've got one life to live. Let's try to live it to the fullest, loving God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. So judgment. There are two types of judgment. There's what is called the particular judgment. When you die, you go before Christ. He's going to judge the living and the dead. Then you have what is called the general judgment. That's the end of the world. Where all the people who ever lived, so the first one is you and Jesus. And the next one is everyone who ever lived in the world. What a contrast, huh? So the billions and billions of people from Adam and Eve to the last person are going to be there. And we're all going to be judged. You like that idea that the billions of people are going to see everything you've ever done on a big screen? Ooh, wow. Now here's a theological question that's kind of up for grabs. If you go into confession, are those sins going to be seen again? You know, I tend to believe the contrary. You know why? Because it'll show even more the power of God's mercy. Theological opinion. As you go to confession, God could wash you clean. But he could say, he could show your life and see, look, this person is forgiven, but this person is so great, not because of her goodness, but because of her trusting my infinite mercy. Amen? Yes.
What about the sins that we're ignorant of, that we aren't conscious of?
Okay, what you should do is pray the Holy Spirit to enlighten you. And we have a moral obligation to form our conscience. No? For example, for the next 3 weeks in my formation class for the Hispanic mother for the First Communion, I'm going through the most explosive document in the history of the church, Humana Vitae. In other words, the document against contraception. And man, you can hear a pin drop. I've never heard anything like this before. And yesterday I talked about the whole idea of the after morning pill. Whoa, wow. Are you? They're like this. And I'm not a doctor, but I know a little bit about the effects of it. Okay? It's really a abort efficient pill. That's really what it is. But they don't know it. Now, they don't know it. Or a lot of them, they're living in denial.
Yeah.
Until I bring it to their consciousness, yeah, they're living a lie. But you know, after I finished, there's just a sense of relief. You know, finally someone has told us the truth. I got to explain that the women, their own cycle is kind of embarrassing. You know, priests. they don't know it. No? But I mean, I study a lot, and I have a sister that has 8 kids who is an NFP teacher, so I ask questions. No? I think it's fascinating. The way that God had created the beauty of a woman, I mean, that cycle every month, you know, and putting these, you know, this poison in your system, these hormones, which wreaks havoc within it, and you can't have any kids, and it's, I've listened to Janet Smith more than once, she's about the best you have out there, you know. And these women, these simple, they have a right to know the truth. The truth will set us free. So it's incumbent upon us, you know, we got to form our conscience. And you people, when you come into this class, your conscience is formed, but probably not that well. After these 10 weeks, you're going to be totally different, because part of our course is working on examining your conscience. We'll arrive at that later. Okay? We'll arrive at that? Well, we will. Because sometimes... we have a phrase in New York, ignorance is bliss. It's not true. That's a lie. Ever hear that expression, ignorance is bliss? That's a misnomer. That's a lie. Ignorance is not bliss. Aquinas says ignorance drives us into hell. Thomas Aquinas. No? So we have to study our faith. Catechetically, I think one of the worst things that's happened in the past 50 years, we dedicate time to children. The teenager, what about the adults? What about the adults? That's why in this parish, if you come to this parish to bring your kid in, you're in a formation program with one of the priests for 2 years. Like it or lump it. Okay? Go to some other place if you don't want. I've got tons of classes, and I love teaching the adults. I mean, I used to teach elementary school in Philadelphia, you know. I know how to teach little kids. But let's get the big fish. Okay, let's get the ballenas. Let's get the big fish, you know. Los tiburones, huh? Okay. If we can get the big fish, then they're going to be able to teach the little ones. It's your obligation as parents to teach the kids. I got to motivate you. I kind of round it up, but you're the teachers, no? Right?
Yes.
You can't give what you don't have. See, I'm imparting to you, for example, the whole idea of the perfect diet to contrition. My mother taught me that when I was the age of your little kid that's serving the Mass, 50 years ago. More than that, no? Never forgot it. Great teacher. She knew her faith. She and my dad had 12 years of the best education in Detroit in the 40s, no? It was the best. A little bit younger than your father, but a superb education. My dad was a Jesuit, my mom was the IHM nuns. And they know their faith. Really know it well. But 99.9% of Catholics, they don't know their faith. As Father Benedict Rochelle says, most Catholics don't know the difference between a sacrament and a bicycle pump.
Yeah.
Is there a difference? No. Okay, so that's judgment. Let's move to the topic that you've all been waiting for patiently. Let's talk about hell now, okay? I'm going to give you hell, okay, Ben? Father Benedict Rochelle tells the story of this dirty rich man who dies. He goes before Peter, and Peter says, you're going to go to hell because you're dirty rich. You didn't help out the poor people. He says, hey, wait, Pete. Come here, Pete. Don't jump the gun now. There was once a poor guy knocked on the door, and they gave him a quarter. Aha. So Peter didn't know what to respond, so he called St. Michael the Archangel. Mike, come here. This guy was a multimillionaire, but he once gave a quarter to a poor person. What do I do? And Michael says, give him the quarter and tell him to go to hell. Okay? So hell. I'm going to give you hell now, starting off with a humoristic anecdote. Okay? Does hell exist?
Yes.
Or is that a figment of your imagination? Hell exists. Do any Catholics deny the existence of hell?
Yes.
Probably most, right? Knowing language pretty well, if you're ever speaking, you have to be very careful not to be ambiguous. You know what that means? Ambiguous means you're unclear. You say something that can have maybe two or three different interpretations. And one of the claim to fame of John Bosco was utter transparency. You ever read his writings? Of Bosco? Yeah. Very clear. Actually, the Italians would read his writings as a model for Italian grammar and writing. Now, I'm going to tell you a one-liner you've all heard, which is very dangerous. Are you ready? Well, God is so good, I can't understand how God would send anyone to hell. You ever hear that one? Very dangerous. Very ambiguous. Because theologically it's correct. Because God doesn't send anyone to hell. Who sends a person to hell?
I do.
But the ambiguous interpretation means, well, really God's not going to, no one's going to go to hell because God is so good. That's dangerous language.
Someone says grace is sufficient. A lot of,
again, well, Protestants. No.
Protestants say that a lot.
So are you people Protestants or Catholics?
Catholic.
Well, medicine poco, right? Okay. So Catholic, we don't, what do Protestants believe? Once saved, always saved. Yeah. Only if it were so easy, huh? Once they believe, if you receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you're justified by His blood and you're sanctified. And once saved, you're always saved. We don't believe it at all. You work out your salvation in fear and trembling.
It's hard to be a Catholic.
I know. Are you going to jump ship, though? I hope you're not. It is hard. It's the most demanding religion. Who talks out against abortion? The Catholic Church. Who talks out against contraception? The Catholic Church. Who talks out against same-sex unions? The Catholic Church. Who talks out to defend the elderly against euthanasia? The Catholic Church. Who talks out against experimental embryonic research? The Catholic Church. Who talks out against fornication and adultery? The Catholic Church. That's why the press hates the Catholic Church, because we're hitting them, huh? We speak out against Planned Parenthood. What? Millions of dollars are going to be lost. Because the essence of it is greed and money. They want to make a quick buck. any way they can, as long as they can enrich themselves. So the Catholic Church is speaking out against dishonesty in these moral matters, no? Okay, so let's talk about hell. You believe in it?
Yes.
It's a dogma of faith. Do you know what a dogma means? Dogma is a truth revealed by the church that we're obliged to believe, otherwise we're not Catholics.
Father, is there purgatory?
Yes. Yes, there's purgatory. The Protestants don't believe purgatory, but we believe in purgatory. Once I was preaching in a mass in Spanish about 20 years ago, and I asked, how many people, if you died, you believe you go right to heaven? And about 10 older women raised their hands. It's abuelitas, no? They said, how many of you believe you would go to hell? There was about 10 men sitting in the back that raised their hands. How many would think you'd go to purgatory? 500 hands went up. I don't think any of us are probably ready to go to heaven right now. No, probably not ready yet. Probably most of us are ready to go to purgatory, right? Hopefully when we die, we're ready to go to heaven. I pray that when I die, I go right to heaven.
I do.
Right? Relying upon the plenary indulgence, okay? The apostolic blessing. I mean, why not? God wants us to go to heaven more than we want to go there. He's not going to force us. But the existence of hell is not only in the catechism, but it's also in the Bible. And I'm going to give you, for lack of time, I'll give you one verse. Last night I gave five, okay? Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. You know that verse? No, we're Catholics. We're not Protestants, Father. Okay. I heard you. Okay. Matthew chapter 25. I was hungry. Didn't give me to eat. Thirsty. Didn't give me to drink.
Clothed.
Naked. Didn't clothe me. Foreigner. You didn't welcome me. Sick and in prison. You didn't come to visit. Out of my presence in the eternal fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Pretty clear, huh? So Jesus spoke much more about hell than he spoke about heaven. Much more. Yeah, much more. Why did he speak so much about hell? Because he wants us not to go there. You ever say to your kids, don't play with fire? Don't play with matches? Why, Rosa? Don't want them to get burnt, right? Well, you're violating their freedom as little kids? No, you don't want them to get hurt. Jesus is crying out hellfire because he doesn't want us to go there as an act of goodness. Do you ever hear of Our Lady Fatima? Do you ever read the message? What happened July 13th, 1917? They saw a graphic vision of hell. The children. Three little kids. 7, 8, and 9, huh? Very graphic. Looked like a pool of fire. The souls were falling in like leaves off a tree. And the souls were like helium balloons being blown by the wind. Some were transparent, others were bronze, others were brown, others were pitch black and transpierced by these ugly animals. These were the devils. And the lady said, if the Blessed Mother were not there, they would have died of fear. But from that moment on, their children were converted through the vision of hell. Tell your kids about that. You're not mean-spirited. And this was Our Lady. Hail, Holy Queen, Mother Mercy, our life, our sweetness, and our hope. This was the Blessed Mother. If you don't believe me, Google it in. July 13th, 1917, Our Lady of Fatima. You can see it, and you can see YouTube of the fire. There's a lot out there. But the children before that, they were good kids. But from that moment on, they lived like saints. And two of them would be dead within 2 years. They were both canonized last year, a year ago this Sunday, May 13th, right? Pope Francis. Actually, Pope Francis was in Fatima a year ago and canonized Jacinta and Francisco, 10, 11 years old. So after that vision, they could not do too much prayer and penance to save souls. Jacinta was there in the hospital of Lisbon, totally abandoned by her parents because they lived far. They didn't have a car. She went through the dark night of the soul. And a lady appeared to her and said, are you willing to suffer a little bit more to save souls? And she said, I can. Yes, she was not going to deny the Blessed Mother anything. The little girl that was about 10 years old was willing to suffer incredible pains to save souls from hell. These are little kids, the age of your two little boys, 10, 11 years old. They can become great saints. You got holy parents, huh? Yeah. And these kids, they couldn't read. They were shepherds. They couldn't read. But this encounter with the Blessed Mother in hell changed them forever. And I never get tired about preaching about Fatima. Never. I mean, I love Guadalupe, I love Lourdes, but Fatima is what touches me most. Because Fatima, if you ever study, it's a summary of the gospel. Fatima, you've got everything. You got prayer, you got penance, you got heaven, purgatory, hell, you got angels. You got in the message, you got the essence of the gospel is in Fatima. You ever want to read a good book? William Walsh, Our Lady of Fatima, is about the best writer. He's written also on St. Teresa of Avila, a great writer. Walsh is his name. William Walsh. Yeah. Or the memoirs of Lucia. There's a lot. So hell. I'd like to speak another hour about hell, but we don't have time. So let's talk a little bit about heaven. You want to go to heaven?
Oh, yeah.
So do I. We should have even a greater desire to go to heaven than fear of hell. Amen? Does heaven exist?
Yes.
Okay, today, this Sunday, we meditate upon heaven. Why we celebrate the ascension of our Lord into heaven. That's going to be my homily. I'm going to be in New Hampshire, no? But ascending into heaven it's a feast day of hope. Jesus went to heaven to prepare a place for us. Amen? He went to heaven to prepare a place for us. What did he say in John 14? I'm going now to prepare a place for you, so that where I am, you also might be. In my Father's house, there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would not tell you. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Beautiful words. John chapter 14. Words of great consolation. Amen? So we should long for heaven. Psalm 42. As the deer yearns for the running streams, so my soul longs for you, O Lord my God. Imagine a deer walking in the desert in Arizona in the middle of August, and it's so hot. He's walking through that desert, and as the sun goes down, he enters into a woods with a running water. What is that deer going to do? Going to be diving in that water and drinking and drinking and drinking and drinking and drinking. We should have even more hunger and thirst for heaven. Amen? Mm-hmm. Yes. Psalm 42. Beautiful psalm. Jesus said, I thirst. And St. Augustine says, I thirst. Jesus thirsted, he thirsts for you. Jesus hungers and you hunger for him. Great St. Augustine. Oh Lord, you have made our hearts for thee. Our hearts are restless until they rest in the St. Augustine the Confessions. Our true resting place is going to be in the heart of Christ. Amen? So there we have it. So if you give me 4 or 5 minutes more, I just want to go quickly through the rules. And we've gone through 1 through 6. So rule 7. Go through these quickly. Rule 7, okay, rule 7, 8, 9, talk about desolation. You know what that is? Okay, number 7 and 8, well, what should we do? Rule 6, now to understand the other rules, you have to understand the other six rules, okay? But rule 7 is this, I call it the rule of sufficient grace.
Rule
6? Rule 7.
Oh, okay.
Okay, rule 7 is the rule of sufficient grace, okay? And what Ignatius says is this, when you're in desolation, you can get out of it if you rely on rule 6.
Right.
Remember what rule 6 is? You got to pray, you got to meditate, you got to do some penance, laje de contra, yeah. And you got to examine your conscience. So, 6 and 7 are related. If you're, in other words, 6, if you're faithful to your prayer life, you're faithful to your prayer life, number 7, you're going to get through it. But if you give up your prayer life, you're lost. Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's the summary of it. 6, you've got to be strong in prayer. 7, God's going to give you the grace to get through it. Number 8 is the rule of patience. Are you patient? You are the essence of patience, right? With your children, your family, you're so patient. You ever hear the lady said, give me patience right now! Ahorita, right now, huh? So God allows the desolation to show you how impatient you are. You've got to be patient. You carry your cross. Okay, number 9, Ignatius speaks about what the why. You're going to say what? Okay. Not the what, but the why. Okay. Well, I mean, why do we have desolation? 3 reasons. First is it's our fault because we're becoming lazy. Yep. Becoming lazy, we're giving in to venial sin, we're not fighting the good fight. Okay. So we become lazy. So God sends us desolation. He doesn't want you to be lukewarm. Or tepid. He wants you to be fervent. He wants you to be fervent, okay? God does not want tepid, lukewarm, half-baked Catholic. You're neither hot nor cold, lukewarm. I will spit you out of my mouth. Revelation chapter 3, right? The church of Laodicea. Okay, the second 2 reasons is God allows it. So that we recognize that consolation cannot come by our own doing. He gives it to us when he wants, mm-hmm. how he wants, mm-hmm. the duration he wants, the intensity he wants. It's not of our doing. And the third reason is this, is that we not to give into what is called spiritual gluttony. Okay? And Saint John of the Cross says this, seek the God of consolations, not the consolations of God. Amen? Seek the God of consolations. In other words, you don't go to prayer because you want God to pat you on the back.
Right.
So Ignatius is saying that sometimes God allows a desolation so we don't become overly attached to good feelings. Okay? Because you can go, I had a really good meditation, tomorrow's going to be even greater, and you're going through dryness. Well, I don't like this course.
Okay.
In other words, to purify us and to make us more mature. So do you seek the hand of God or the face of God? The hand of God. What he can give you, or seek God simply for who he is? All right, rule number 10. So rule, and you'll be able to read these rules. Rule 10 and 11 is, what do you do in consolation? So up to this point, we've been talking about what to do in desolation, but sometimes we're in consolation, right? Rule number 10, are you ready? When you're in consolation, Ignatius says, rule 10, get ready for desolation.
That's right.
In time of peace, you got to prepare for war. In time of peace, prepare for war. And if you like a baseball analogy, and if you know anything about baseball, do you know what insurance runs are?
Mm-hmm. Insurance.
Mm-hmm. Okay, insurance runs are these. You want to have not be winning by one. For example, my favorite team is really playing well now. Okay, they won 17 of 18. I won't tell you the team, though, okay? But the team that played my team, they're winning in the seventh inning. And I think maybe they became a little bit, I'm going to beat these guys. Guess what happened? Aaron Judge. 430 line shot over the center field fence.
Were they playing Boston?
That team won 9-6. I won't mention the team, okay? I didn't mention it. You said the Boston, but I didn't mention the other team, okay? They didn't have insurance, and they lost 9-6. We have to have insurance runs in our spiritual life. When we're in a time of desolation and consolation, we've got to be ready because the desolation might be right around the corner. We become spiritually lazy, complacent, and the devil can hammer us.
Does he also take us to a higher level through God?
Yeah. God allows you, because if you're going through a tough time, a lot of people in the course, they go through desolation and they jump, they abandon.
Don't give up.
But people do give up because they don't know these rules. Okay, rule 11. When you're in consolation, humble yourself. Be humble. Because it might happen you're having a lot of lights, a lot of consolation, a lot of insight. You know, you might feel that I'm a real saint. Okay. my name is Rosa Faustina, okay? And you see your friend is kind of swatting flies and kind of bored. There you are, you're levitating when you're doing your meditation. So the danger we can be is spiritual pride. Before the fall, always pride is before the fall, right? So it's going to be a great week. Let's ask the Blessed Mother that for the grace to be really, really generous this week. The word that Ignatius used is magnanimity, magna anima, which means a generous soul. Let's ask the Blessed Mother to help us to be generous because God cannot be outdone in generosity. Amen?
Amen.
Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Have a great week and see you next week. Okay?
Mm-hmm. There was a bishop just last week, and he was confirming.